spiritual readings to you from the hands of the choir. A great deal has happened since Christmas Day, 1973. Several weeks ago, I was instructed to wait. There is much more to come, I was told. So I waited. And now I know exactly why. Our entire program for 1974 has been established. I think you'll agree it's a challenging program, an exciting program, but even more, it is an accelerated program that is going to demand your maximum spiritual cooperation. For 1974, our theme is, "By their deeds ye shall know them." It is now time for all of us to show forth, not by words alone, the power of God, expressing and multiplying through our awakened consciousness. This is going to be our year of deliverance. It's going to be an active year. An unusual year. A year of remarkable self-discovery and self-expression. And by the end of 1974, you should be walking in another self. It's that kind of a program. We're not coming into our own Christhood, but not as a momentary experience, but rather as a living, daily consciousness. We're coming into the Christ consciousness that never looks back into material sense. The consciousness that lives in spirit, and therefore can never die in matter. We're coming into Christ consciousness which knows, I am the truth. I am the life. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father. So there you have our program for 1974. The way has been made clear. We've all been living in two selves. But this year, the demand is made upon us as never before to live only in our divine selfhood. Here and now, and to step out of human selfhood. You are being asked to walk in your awakened self, which never ages, and which is totally independent of form. You will be asked to bear witness to the power and glory of your own divinity. And you will be shown how to bathe in the pool of Siloam, how to tame the tempest of world appearances, how to lift yourself and your neighbor from the whirlpool of the sense mind. How to manifest by living deeds the ever-present miracle of grace. By the end of 1974, or even before, you will say with authority, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth my life. But please, remember this. The astronauts returning from Skylab after 86 days in the stratosphere are finding it extremely difficult to readjust to conditions on Earth. You have been living in conditions on Earth for thousands of years, and your readjustment back to spirit away from earth conditions is going to make their readjustment look like a little kindergarten. You have more to forget than they have to forget. You have a more difficult job to perform. And fortunately, you are not limited to your own human resources, for if you were, it would be impossible to attain Christ consciousness. But we have a Father within, who will lead the way, who will teach you to move toward the light, out of the world of illusion, into the world of reality. Now you know that fear, doubt, hesitation continually enters into our mortal way of life. We want to look back. We want to play it safe because we fear the unknown. And so we struggle. We're going to continue struggling. We're going to continue clinging to form, to matter, to things, to the visible, tangible evidence of our senses. We're going to complain of many things. Physical pressures, inertia, the emotional whirlpool. We're going to find 450 different reasons why we cannot step from the life we know into the great abyss of nothingness. But finally, because the Father within is ever at work, there's going to be a flicker of truth to make you realize that only in the unknown itself can you discover your real self. There's going to be a flash of insight to convince you that all uncertainty, all fears, doubts, all belief in other powers than God are really part of the same illusion which has kept all of us captive within the counterfeit sense mind of this world. No, we're not going to pretend that learning to walk in the kingdom of heaven on earth is going to be an easy job. But we are learning to fully trust God. We are learning that we must suffer doubts and misfortunes. We are learning that we must be jolted out of complacency, self-righteousness, and smugness. And we're learning to trust God even in the midst of all these seeming disappointments. We know we will be rebuked. We know we will be chastened. We know we will even be scourged. But there's something within that's going to strengthen us with the same spiritual courage that could make Paul say, "My son, despise not the chastising of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every one, every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" And so part of our wisdom tells us that behind every hardship, every pain, every jolt, we will still feel the invisible hand of Spirit leading us gently, compassionately, but firmly into the unknown, building our confidence by a pattern of problems followed by recoveries, until we stand revealed in our own identity as immortal sons of God. When you have accepted the one self called the invisible Christ as yourself, and when you will accept no other self but this one self as the only self in the universe, everywhere, as the self of everyone you know, including you, then you will be in Christ consciousness, illuminated, free, walking in your eternal self. Now, of course, many people want Christ consciousness until they learn what it really is. And so we're going to have to clarify that right now. Christ consciousness is not a person believing in Christ. Christ consciousness says, I am not a person living in a body that tomorrow will die. I am Christ living in a timeless body of spirit. I have no other body, not even the body you see. Christ consciousness is conscious that God is all, spirit is all. It does not believe in God and, in spirit and, perfection and, life and, eternity and, infinity and, the spiritual universe and, a spiritual body and, the Christ mind and. Christ consciousness does not think with a human brain or depend on a human brain for guidance. It bypasses the human brain cells, which can never find heaven. And so if Christ consciousness is our goal, we must be willing to step beyond the limitations of our own human brain, beyond our own human experience, beyond what our senses tell us. We must dare to walk in the unknown. Not once, not twice, but every single day. Now let's illustrate that. Look around your room. Are you aware of the Christ light in your living room at this moment? And of course you must say no. Your brain is unaware of that invisible light. Look around. Ask yourself, can you feel the infinite power of God in your room at this moment? And you must say your brain is unaware of that infinite power. Yet, Christ is there. Christ is there right now where you are saying, I am the light. And the power of God is there, waiting to embrace you with its perfection. What stands in the way? Your brain. Then how can you hope to experience the light and the power? They cannot walk up to you and introduce themselves. They're not going to tap you on the shoulder and say, here I am. It's you who must open out a way. It's you who must leave your nets. It's you who must come to the place where the human brain is not in the way. And behold, when you come to that secret place, the light and the power, which always are present, even now, sweep aside the veil of your human sense, and then they reveal to you the perfection of heaven, where the imperfection of human thought had seemed to be. The Christ that does the mighty works can never leave you. Believe on me, says that power, and the works that I do, ye shall do. No man can experience this power with a human brain. That's why the human race suffers. That's why man remains powerless against the so-called powers of evil. And that's why mankind still lives on the treadmill between birth and death, confined within the limitations of the human brain. That human brain is the adversary. It's completely hypnotized and serves only the world mind. Whether that brain is in a scientist or a preacher, in a parapsychologist or a government official, it makes little difference. The hypnotized human brain lives in godless time and in godless atoms. And only when that brain is still can your soul open the door to the eternal now of spirit. There was a time in Egypt when the brain power of all the magicians in Pharaoh's court were actually powerless against one man, because he had transcended his physical brain. And then there was Elijah showing forth in the court of Jezebel that Christ consciousness renders all else powerless. And the Black Brotherhood of Magicians in that court found that they could do nothing against the I Am consciousness of Elijah. These 450 prophets of Baal struggled with their brains, trying to bring fire from the sky. And it was actually a feat that they normally perform with outstanding success. But in the presence of Christ consciousness, they failed, proving again dramatically that one who lives in spiritual identity, in Christ consciousness, as the one infinite self, is a majority. And so with you, so with me. 450 doubts and fears may clutter our horizon with problems. But what are they? They are brain illusions. They declare the absence of God. They declare the presence of imperfection. They declare the non-existence of spiritual reality. But the ever-present light, the ever-present power of your own Christ self, is ever ready to do the impossible. It simply requires your recognition of it. And then it can draw blood from a stone or fire from the sky. It can remove every one of the 450 brain illusions that clutter your horizon. If you will firmly quiet the human brain and let Christ above the brain shine through. This coming to Christ consciousness is the mystical meaning behind the story of the three magi in the Gospel of Matthew. Each of these important narratives in the Gospels is placed there by the invisible hand of Spirit as a mystical guide for those who walk the inner path. The story of the three magi is very important to us at this point. Whoever has received a measure of inner light knows that this strange story contains a mystical clue to the nature of Christ consciousness. The Magi were more than magicians. They were followers of the Persian mystic Zoroaster. They were also members of the mystical White Brotherhood, which functions as a beacon of light for those on the path of truth. Outwardly in the world, they were mathematicians and astrologers, just as familiar with the movement of heavenly bodies as with the palm of their hands. The sky was actually their church. But within the Akashic records of the cosmic mind, they had the capacity to read the destiny of physical man. One day, something went wrong, and it continued going wrong with progressive intensity. Jasper in Taurus, Melchior in Arabia, Balthazar in Sheba, all felt a strange influence crossing their consciousness, nullifying their mathematical calculations, and even changing their feeling about time and space. Nothing seemed to work. And so they compared notes, and they found to their surprise that there was a new force exerting a power over their minds. And this was actually the experience of Christhood rising within each of them, a divine fire which was dissolving all their mental concepts and was lifting them above the world mind into a realm where world thought was rendered null and void. Now, this change of consciousness is spoken of throughout the Bible. It's always camouflaged by a visible outer event, seemingly an innocent deed or an innocent word. For example, here in Genesis 25:6. We read, Isaac Isaac lived eastward, unto the east country. Now the word east here means accepting the invisible Christ as self. East means accepting the invisible Christ as self. Isaac accepted his own Christhood, which is the meaning of he lives eastward, unto the east country. He didn't live in the world mind. He took no human thought for his life, but he relied totally on Christ within for his daily manna. He lived eastward. And we have, I think, a similar mystical statement in 1 Kings, chapter 4, verse 3. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of the children of the east country, meaning that Solomon's level of Christ realization was higher than any illumined man of his era. And so with this in mind, we can understand something else that we now read in Matthew. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. We know now that the three magi are initiates of higher truth, responding to the inner Christ within themselves. They're not being drawn by a visible star in the heavens. That's for the literal Bible reader, for the material mind of man. Their star is the rising consciousness within, and it is lifting them above limited material sense, beyond the visible objects in the sky, beyond the tiny wheel of time and space, into the eternal, into the infinite self. And once you begin to be aware of this, you find Scripture very subtly confirms this inner journey, which is taking place in the consciousness of the three magi. Herod, as you know, is a symbol of the world mind. And so in Jerusalem, the magi speak to Herod. They ask for directions. They had been using their mind to peer into the invisible Akashic records, for heralds of warnings and coming events on earth. And of course, that's a higher level of consciousness than most of our astrologers today. But even reading the Akashic records is not sufficient if we're to have the mind that was in Christ Jesus. And so here in Matthew 2:12, the Magi are warned by God in a dream that after they have found the virgin babe in Bethlehem, they should not return to Herod, but, and listen to this quote, should depart into their own country another way. Now, when the Bible says another way, it means that we who use the mind to become aware of the existence of Christ may do so. For there's no other way to become aware of the existence of Christ. But once we find the Christ within ourselves, we never return again to the human mind. We return to our own country, which is divine consciousness, divine selfhood, divine identity. Another way, which is abiding in the glorious truth that my Christ identity is my true permanent selfhood here and now. You come to Christ through the mind, but you don't go back through the mind. You go another way. Now you're in the Christ mind because you accept the Christ identity. And so you see, as early as this very beginning, right after the birth of the babe, the handwriting is on the wall. The human mind was actually being released from the false powers of the world. And this spiritual event was actually a preview, the dawn of a new age, the realization of the presence of infinite Christ on earth, everywhere. You might call the Magi the first fruits of the virgin birth to Mary. And she's a symbol of the world's soul and of the individual soul of man. The same invisible everywhere Christ, which appeared to human sense as a newborn infant through the soul perception of Mary, entered into the consciousness of three spiritual seekers in distant lands, visibly drawing them to the infant, "For I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." And the purpose of this demonstration of the infinity and the omnipresence of Christ in the babe and in the Magi coming together was to make us all aware of that which our brains and our eyes cannot see. And this, though unrecognized at that time, is going to become more and more important and meaningful to all of us as we too become more receptive to that very same light which drew the Magi. For that light within us, that Christ within us, has been drawing us unto itself, just as it drew them. "I create new heavens and a new earth." This was declared by the invisible Christ through the mouth of Isaiah. And now, to commemorate the new heaven and earth that they had discovered, which is the invisible spiritual universe that surrounds us all, the three Magi, who had become initiates of the inner everywhere Christ, bring the infant a gold cup, signifying that they have accepted spiritual identity for themselves, and a bowl of frankincense, signifying that they have been released from mind consciousness, from brain consciousness, from human sense, and myrrh, signifying that they are now totally dedicated to soul consciousness, Christ consciousness, and that they are learning how to live in the bodies of the soul, which are made of a spiritual substance, a substance that is ageless and independent of material powers, totally indestructible and eternal. These gifts of the Magi symbolize that when you have accepted the everywhere Christ as a living reality of your own being, you are committed completely to the inner master. You abide in the ever-present perfection of Christ everywhere, not just within yourself, as the only power, the only presence, and you let this newborn consciousness grow into its full spiritual maturity. When the Master said, "Sell all thou hast, if you wish to experience eternal life," it was intended for you to know that you must let go of your mortal identity. The surrender of your material concept of life, of your mortal identity, is the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh that each of us is going to present to the Christ of our own being. And when we do, in exchange for our material sense, for our mortal identity, we will receive our true identity. And Christ within us will express as omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence. And Christ within us will manifest outwardly as the spiritual kingdom of grace on earth. God will be revealed as your individual being. We learn from the legend that the Magi arrived at the manger 12 days after the birth of the babe. This means that we must all pass through 12 gates of consciousness on our way to the New Jerusalem, which is the holy city, infinite divine consciousness. The 12 tribes of Israel are then united in you. The 12 disciples of one the darkness of matter is dissolved in the full flow of living light. This is transition from a material sense of selfhood into life without end. But you know, our understanding of the mystical meaning of the story of the three magi is still incomplete. And possibly the greatest hidden truth of all must still be learned. Perhaps you will understand it better if you think back for a moment to the story of the nobleman from Capernaum. If you remember, he came to Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and he begged Jesus to heal his son who was dying back at home. Now, this Jesus, of course, is the virgin babe grown up. And so the nobleman has actually come to the virgin babe who is now a man. And what does the virgin babe grown into a man say or do? Does he go back to Capernaum where the boy is dying? No. He simply declares, "Thy son liveth." And lo and behold, the boy does live. Now there's a principle there. And that is, I, Christ, here, appearing as Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and I, Christ, appearing to mortal sense as a boy in Capernaum who is dying, are one and the same I, Christ, one self, unseparated and undivided. You must understand that. There is only one identity. There is a boy in one city and Jesus appearing as a man in another city, but they are one identity, and the one identity is I, Christ, the invisible self. And when you understand that, you can understand too that I, Christ, invisible, but to mortal sense appearing in Bethlehem as the virgin babe, and I, Christ, invisible, appearing in distant lands as the three magi, are the same one undivided self. Do you have that? Can you accept that? If you can, this momentous truth leads to another. When you accept your Christ identity, you too must learn to accept Christ not only where you stand, but that will be incomplete. That will be a limited, finite Christ, and there is no such thing. You must learn to accept I, Christ, where I stand, am everywhere. Not localized. Not in a point of space, not in a point of time, not on a spot of geography. Not my personal self, and not his personal self. Not even I, Christ, as the virgin babe called Jesus. That isn't enough. You are not in Christ consciousness until you live in I, Christ, everywhere as the only self. Yourself is that self, the only self in the universe. Then, when you have accepted that, are willing to try to live by that acceptance, that you are Christ invisible, the only self in the universe, everywhere, no matter what you see, then you've opened the door and you've crossed the threshold of a limited mortal sense. You have begun to walk out of the limited human brain power, the false life stream, into the infinite kingdom of heaven. This is our year of deliverance, and in this year, This is what we are going to do. So please remember, there's no such thing as a finite Christ consciousness. Christ is infinite. When you say, or when you think, or when you know, I am Christ, you must mean, I am infinite. So if you are Christ in Oregon, California, Oakland, Oklahoma, if you are Christ in Holland, Norway, or Switzerland, India, or Alaska, if you are Christ in 1974, you must be Christ in Bethlehem in the year of the virgin birth. You must be Christ in the year 2000 A.D. And even though human experiences do not exist yet in the future, you must be Christ in all that is known in the future right now, because Christ already is existent unto the end of the world. You cannot shorten the arm of God. And you must learn to work on this, for until you can accept infinite, eternal Christ as yourself now, and the self of all who walk the earth as yourself now, you are not conscious of Christ, and you are unprepared for transition. When we are not conscious of Christ, we are denying the existence of one omnipresent self. And when we do that, no matter how sincere we may be, our salvation remains a promise but not an experience. I know it's difficult, but we have 10 more months to do it. Salvation, taught by the churches without Christ consciousness, is impossible. It's really the greatest tragedy of religion. It promises salvation, and millions are led to death instead of salvation. The meaning and nature of Christ consciousness has totally escaped the religious leaders of the world. And until this error is corrected in individual consciousness, whoever continues to live in this world without developing infinite Christ consciousness is actually ignoring the teaching of the inner master, who said, if you do not believe that I am He, the Infinite One — the Infinite One is not in the actual quote, but that is the meaning of He, the Infinite Father — if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Infinite Christ consciousness is that which you must take with you today and live with, and grow with, and understand, until you can accept it and believe it and know it is true, and then trust it. At every turn, you'll find the New Testament pointing to infinite Christ consciousness, not brain consciousness, as the only way through which the will of God can express in you. Instead of the three magi, in the Gospel of Luke, we find him speaking of shepherds in the field who are informed by an angel about the forthcoming birth of a Savior. Now, shepherds is a mystical term for high initiates. And so, like the wise man, these shepherds, too, are followers of the inner light. And now they are awakening to the newborn Christ within themselves. They are tending their flocks. And that means they are listening to the inner voice for their daily bread. Remember? David, who conquered Goliath, was a shepherd boy. He did not let his material thoughts run wild. He controlled his thoughts spiritually. And now in Luke's Gospel, we find an OS scene named Simeon is allowed to enter the manger where the virgin child is. And here in Luke 2:30, Simeon makes a mighty statement. True and vital then, true and vital now. Holding the babe in his arms, Simeon declares, Lord, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles in the glory of the people of Israel. And then to Mary, the mother, he says, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Now look again at the first part of Simeon's statement, and you'll see a hidden spiritual prophecy that unless man accepts infinite Christ's identity, he rejects Christ. By so doing, he rejects God. There can never be salvation for any individual on earth who rejects the everywhere Christ identity has his own. Even if he accepts Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that's not enough. Only the consciousness that I am the everywhere Christ of God opens the door, which is another word for transition. Salvation and transition mean the same. Transition is really the only salvation, and it only comes through attainment of the I am Christ everywhere realization as an active force in your daily life. Now, in the second part of Simeon's statement, there's a warning that few ears have been willing to hear. He speaks the words to Mary, but actually his message is directed to every mother and every father in the entire world. Here it is, in Luke 2:35, Simeon says to Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now isn't that a strange warning to this blessed woman who, without a physical contact with a man, has brought forth the Christ child? And yet this statement, one of the most significant in the entire New Testament, has been ignored totally, not only by every church on earth, but by most mothers and fathers throughout the entire world. You and I cannot afford to ignore a single syllable of this revelation. The world mind every day rejects infinite Christhood through personalizing the Christ and believing that Christ is one man named Jesus. And the cause of this rejection of infinite Christhood, the sword that shall pierce through Mary's soul, is her inability to accept the son she bore as the infinite Christ. Mother love is going to see him after the flesh. Here the Bible is telling us that the greatest single obstacle to Christ consciousness is that the material consciousness of every mother and every father endows every newborn child with a material consciousness, thus perpetuating material consciousness on earth. Each of us, parents and non-parents, must learn that Christ everywhere is the true identity of every newborn infant. God is spirit, the only self. God has no physical children. God is the self of every mother, the self of every father, the self of every child. And so when a woman believes that she is giving birth to a physical child, she is also believing that she is a physical being. She is actually denying that she is a spiritual being. And so doing, she denies her own Christhood, the Christhood of the child, and the truth that God, the living spirit, is all there is. Is that clear? The principle is that there is one infinite self, and no other. And until you and I have accepted the one infinite spiritual self and no other, we pass on that consciousness to all those around us, parent to child. And then child grows up and becomes a parent and passes on that consciousness to the next child. Somewhere along the line, someone with spiritual vision, a love of God, a capacity to know the truth, stands in the midst of the world, letting the world consciousness hit him or her without any effect whatsoever, and stands there knowing, I am a spiritual being, whether I'm a mother or a father or not. I am spiritual being, not a physical being. I cannot have a physical child. Mary had a spiritual child. The child itself knew itself to be spirit, the living spirit of God. I must be of similar consciousness. Now, of course, it takes a great deal of contemplative meditation, a great deal of study, a great deal of inner work, before you can really accept and live by the truth that this is a spiritual universe. And therefore, no mother in the entire world has ever given birth to a physical child. And that's precisely why Simeon appears in the Bible to warn the Virgin Mother herself of the pitfall that lies ahead of all motherhood, so that mothers everywhere will consciously bring forth the infinite Christ child, and then continue to maintain the consciousness that sees no child after the flesh. We can do that. We can make the adjustment for the millions of mothers who are born what they call physical children. We can make the adjustment now. We can see that every child is pure spiritual being, perfect as God, conceived and manifest as a divine image and likeness forever, regardless of what human eyes see. And if we are parents who have forgotten to bring forth the infinite Christ child, it's not too late. Now, we go into that inner self and we stand there and we know that which I brought forth was not a physical being. Nor was I as a parent a physical being. I never was. I have always been the infinite Christ child, and this that I brought forth, appearing as a child, is my own infinite divine self invisible. I could only bring forth myself because there is no other. Each brings forth herself, the invisible self that is the one self, not a physical child. Of course, the human brain looks at all of this and says, I can't figure it out. And that's precisely what the Bible knows we're going to do. And so to further emphasize that the human brain is incapable of knowing truth, and therefore further incapable of redeeming the human conflicts that surround us, here in Luke 2:38 we have Anna, the 84-year-old Essene prophetess, And she's brought to the child, and she advises mankind that only Christ's self realized can redeem the world from false material sense. And so what have we learned so far? We've learned, number one, that the Christ of you is the Christ of everyone, and that means the Christ of everyone is you, oneself. You saw that in the Christ of the Magi, the Christ of the Virgin Babe, and they are brought together in time to show that they are one self, undivided. And now you must learn that the Christ of you is the Christ of everyone who lives in Russia, in China, in India, in any part of this known world, and in every part of the unknown world. You must know that you are the Christ throughout time, space, and beyond. Infinite Christ consciousness is the only way through which you can live without denying that God is one. In order to attain infinite Christ consciousness, you must daily work at it, starting with now, by accepting it as the will of God. And then as you accept it and make it your purpose, as it is now our purpose for this year, during the next 10 months, we are to develop that capacity to live in the infinite Christ consciousness, and for a very good reason. Our Father, the infinite self, which is our own being, says, unless you believe that I am He, unless you believe in infinite Christ consciousness, you will die in your sins. And that is a clear-cut statement that unless we attain that capacity, not to accept Christ for me and not for you, but for all as the one invisible self that I am, to take myself out of geography, out of space, out of time, out of a localized person, unless I learn that and live by it, there is no transition, no salvation, no life eternal. But rather, we are told by the voice that we shall die in our sins. And yet, if you believe on me that I am infinite Christ consciousness, your consciousness, the consciousness that is the only one self, if you accept that identity, the works that I do ye shall do, and greater works shall ye do. Now let's be certain of one more thing. The Christ, the infinite Christ consciousness, which tells us that it is us and asks us to live out of that consciousness, knows that we have a difficult job to do, and it sets forth a way for that to be done. But only after we accepted that dedication to that purpose does the way that is invisible become our way. One infinite self. Every time you deny it for one, you deny it for all and for yourself. And you push salvation away. You push transition away. You say, I'm not interested in eternal life. One self, without beginning or end, is Christ consciousness. Now we've got a good start for this year, and after a little meditation here, in which we quietly open ourselves to the one self, we're going to begin our new accelerated program for attaining
the one self-consciousness. Let's just be still a moment. Resting lightly above the senses, above the brain, above that human thinker. Until only the infinite can express where we stand. We'll be back in a moment.